various heroes, or at the very least, people we looked up to, maybe a little more than we should have. I was big into sports, so I had lots of sports heroes, right? I knew all their stats. I saw all the cool plays. I knew all their stories. And you've had similar sports people, or maybe like musicians, actors, artistic people. And then there's all the fictional superheroes, and I like those stories as much as anybody. And those things, I guess, are fine if they have their place, as long as we keep them in the right perspective. But there are some very real, if not unlikely, heroes in this world as well. I don't remember the exact quote, but it goes something like this. It's not that we don't have enough real heroes in this world. It's who we choose to make heroes that's the problem. So there are plenty of real heroes in the world for us to look up to. Just sometimes our priority as a culture gets misplaced. You probably know the story of, say, Corrie Ten Boom, right? She is truly worthy of being called a hero. And there are people that run into burning houses and save people. There's people that stand in danger to protect other people, right? There's all kinds of real-world heroes. But today I want to consider heroes that are even maybe more anonymous, more unlikely than even that. So who is an unlikely hero then? Well, it's someone that never thought that they would have the potential or even be able to impact somebody in a way that would change them. But the truth of the matter is that the answer to that question, who is an unlikely hero, it's you, all of us. All of us are unlikely heroes. So as we start this whole series on heroes, today we're going to look at characteristics of unlikely heroes. I'm going to set the stage with two stories, both true. So the first is about Charles Spurgeon, right? So you might have at least recognized the name. You might not know this. He's actually history's most widely read preacher, all right? So there's more available material written by Charles Spurgeon today than any other preacher in all of history. All right, it's so much that the number of words can only be guessed, but it's estimated to be something like 25 million words that he has preached that you can actually read today. So, but I didn't know this until much more recently, like the story of how he became a follower of Jesus. So it was January 6th, 1850, and a young lad of 15 was walking through a monster snowstorm. And it got so bad that he had to stop, he had to quit going to where he was going, and he just took a detour into a small church. All right, and this church happened to be having service, but because of the snowstorm, and these are Charles Spurgeon's words, roughly, he said that there were only about 12 people there, and one of those was not the minister. The minister wasn't able to make it. And so a random guy, and he referred to him as just a regular poor guy with no education, got up and said, right, we're here, and so let's worship God. So, but because it wasn't this guy's thing, right, he just took a text and read it. And really didn't do anything else. And Charles Spurgeon said he actually didn't even pronounce all the words correctly. But it didn't matter because the words that he read that day were from Isaiah. The text said, look unto me and you'll be saved. And that's exactly what Charles Spurgeon needed to hear that day. And that's when he saw the hope that was in Jesus and accepted it. So if it wasn't for that guy, of which Charles Spurgeon doesn't even tell his name, I think he doesn't even remember it, then 25 million words edifying Jesus that became the most read written preacher of all time wouldn't have happened, right? That's an unlikely hero. And then a personal story for me. So when I was about 9, my dad left. And to me it seemed completely all of a sudden. I'm sure it wasn't. But so in a period of a few weeks, everything in my life changed. But my mom had been a stay-at-home mom, so she didn't have a job. And apparently my dad took everything. So we went from a pretty normal kind of family to an extremely poor family. And I didn't recognize that at the time, with one exception. I recognized that the refrigerator and the pantry used to be full and it no longer was. And we literally were struggling to have food to eat. And here's the thing that I remember. So, and I remembered this later as a teenager and young adult when I was kind of struggling with my faith a little bit and deciding, was I really going to follow this Jesus that I said since I was a little guy that I was going to follow? I remember that we would regularly have people come to our house, had no idea who they were, where they were from. We didn't know them. They didn't know us, to bring us food. And without them, I don't know what we would have eaten. So, those people are heroes. So, as unlikely as it seems, right, those kind of things are the heroic acts of the world. And skeptics would say, well, those people aren't really heroes. They didn't do anything heroic. And I would respond to those people and say, well, your definition of heroic is incorrect. Because what's more important than loving people and helping them and living the way that Jesus called us to live and doing the things that he did and changing the world one person at a time? So when we're talking about unlikely heroes, this is kind of where I'm coming from today, right? All of us can be unlikely heroes by living the life that God has called us to live and impacting the people that God puts into our lives. So our text for today is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and it's verses 6 through 12. So a little bit about this section of verse. It's Paul's actually warning us against idleness. So in 1 Thessalonians, Paul talked about Jesus returning and how, right, that would change the world. So it appears that the people at Thessalonica were taking that teaching to a place that he didn't mean them to, right? So they were so focused on Jesus returning that they were no longer living in the now, in the present. So they weren't working. They weren't doing things. They weren't helping each other. They were just kind of like, hey, Jesus is returning, so I'm just going to wait for that. And that wasn't really Paul's point, right? He wanted them to be ready for Jesus' return, but he also wanted them to live for Jesus in the now. So let's read that. So starting in verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. All right, so our first bullet for unlikely heroes is to have good character. So this isn't about the moral police. This is true character, heart transformation that comes from letting Jesus Christ be a part of our lives, change us from the inside out. Right? Paul experienced Jesus and had been completely transformed as a result, right? If you know Paul's story, you know how different he was from his experience with Jesus. So in the text, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of how him and his companions worked, even though their position might have allowed for kind of an exemption to that. So this was Paul's character. This was who he was now as a follower of Jesus. And he always wanted to be a model for Christ followers to imitate him. So the Greek word from which our word character comes from actually originated from a word to describe a sharp, pointed engraving tool. All right. So that's an interesting derivation for us, because our character should make an impact on the world. So just like that tool should impact the thing that it's engraving, our character should impact the world. So some quotes about character. Character is who we are when no one's looking. You've probably heard that one before. One that I had not heard before is, character may be manifested in the great moments, but it is made in the small ones. And then from, told you I was a sports guy, from John Wooden. If you don't know who he was, maybe the greatest basketball coach of all time. I don't know. He said, be more concerned with your character than with your reputation. Your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are. Right? It's a big difference. So as Christians, our character is vitally important. We're supposed to be followers and imitators of Jesus. And that's who we want people to see us as, not just who are pretending to be. So one of the best biblical examples is from 1 Samuel and references David. So this is 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. So David had the attribute that God considered the most important, his character. He called him a man after my own heart. Right? This is the reason that David stands out as the greatest king in all of history, because he was a man after God's own heart. Character wasn't just something that, it wasn't pretend for David. It was really who he was. He had his faults. We're not talking about being perfect. We're talking about attempting to follow Jesus. All right, point number two, do not expect recognition. Right? Notice that that Paul went for his work, did all those things, worked just as hard, if not harder, than everyone else. But he never expected any recognition for it. He never expected that anybody would praise him. He just did it because he knew it was the right thing to do. While he was among them, he never wanted to receive any glory. He just wanted to be a good model for them and to make sure that they knew the truth about Jesus, that they were learning how to grow in their walk with Jesus. So unlikely heroes are like that. They can be found doing their jobs without any concern or expectation of what, the praise that they'll get, the recognition they'll get. They do it because they're doing it for God. They do it because they think God has called them to do it. They do it because it needs to be done. They don't do it for recognition. They don't do it for praise. They're not seeking any of those things. However, the influence that those people wield is extremely high, because that's a refreshing take in this world of, do everything for me, me, mine. So when people see that attribute, they pay attention. You might know who D.L. Moody is, right? So also a very famous preacher, evangelist. In the late 1800s, he was holding, he had a bunch of these very big, famous conferences. So a large group of European pastors had come to Massachusetts to be a part of one of his conferences. The first night, following the European custom, so all the European pastors put their shoes outside their room where they were staying. In Europe, at the time, somebody would come through and clean their shoes. Well, in America, that wasn't a thing. But when D.L. Moody walked by and he saw that, he didn't want them to be embarrassed. So, he asked several people to help him, but nobody would. So he went and took them all himself to his room and cleaned them. And nobody would know this story, except while he was doing it, one of his partners came to the door to talk to him about the next day and saw what he was doing. And so it's that friend that then told the story. And so, but D.L. Moody never told anyone there what happened. He just cleaned their shoes, put them back where he found them, and the next day they didn't know what had happened, right? That's exactly what Jesus would do. So maybe he'd wash their feet too, right? But this is the epitome of doing the work that God has called us to do, but doing it for God, right? Our recognition comes from him. The satisfaction comes from knowing that we're working for him. The praise is just working for God. It doesn't matter the recognition that we may or we may not get from people here on earth. All right, so Romans 12:3 says this: for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And in Proverbs 25:27, part B of that says, and it's not good to seek honors for yourself. Right? That's what an unlikely hero does. He does the work that God has called him to do, only seeking to praise God through it, not seeking praise for himself. All right. A third characteristic of an unlikely hero is do things to benefit others. So Paul reminds them that all their time there working with the Thessalonians, that they didn't eat anything for free because that wouldn't be the right thing to do. He didn't expect anybody else to get to eat for free. And he didn't want to be a burden to them. He didn't want to take advantage of their kindness. He knew they'd be willing to support him while he was there, but he didn't want to take advantage of that. He wanted to instead of them helping him, he wanted to be a benefit to them. So, again, what a contrast to today's world where selfishness and the me idea, right, is everywhere. So I want to tell you the story of John McLaughlin. John was still a young boy, and his dad was a football coach. And one day the coach's team lost, and he was home kind of lamenting about the loss. And he kind of said this out loud, man, if I had just one good blocking back, we could have changed that game. And his dad said, hey, Pop, I'll be a blocking back, there you go, for you when I grow up. And then he laughed and said, Pop, what is a blocking back? He didn't even know what it was, but he was willing to do it for his pop. And right, if you don't know, it's the guy who does the dirty work, right? He makes the block so that somebody else can score a touchdown. And so 15 years or so later, little John becomes Big John, and he's one of the greatest blocking backs of all time. He plays at Brown University, plays professional, and I don't think he ever scores a touchdown, but he sets the way for a lot of people to score touchdowns. So this is doing things to benefit others, right? He never got the glory. Hardly anybody says, man, that was an awesome block, Hank. Hardly anybody says that, right? They just celebrate the touchdown. But if our heart's in the right place, then we're good with that. All right, Paul offered this encouragement in Galatians from chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And the writer of Hebrews puts it this way, chapter 13, verse 16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. All right. Our fourth characteristic of an unlikely hero is to do everything for God's glory. Also refreshing. It's refreshing to see people who are doing things not just for themselves. So Paul makes this appeal that we read in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And then he also states that he was encouraging them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Why? Because he knew the purpose. He knew what his purpose was. His purpose was to glorify Jesus. His purpose was to bring honor and glory and praise to Jesus. He knew that his purpose was to make Jesus known, right? It was all about God, make more of God and less of Paul. During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Johann Sebastian Bach, famous composer, said, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub. That's a cool phrase. I'm going to start saying that. Devilish hubbub, right? I didn't know this. He headed all his compositions with JJ, Latin for Jesus Help Me. And he ended all of his compositions with SDG, Latin for To God Alone the Praise. Imagine if everything we did, every endeavor we took, right? Every day we started, Jesus help me, and with the mission of to God alone be the praise. Man, that would be awesome. That's our challenge. Jesus help me and God alone be the praise. To the Colossians, Paul said, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. to the people of Corinth, he said this in 1 Corinthians 10. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Peter concurred and put it like this in 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You are an unlikely hero. All of us are. Jesus was the greatest hero that there ever was, right? The one real true superhero of the universe. As his followers, we were meant to be heroes as well. These characteristics are just some of the characteristics of unlikely heroes. I'm sure there are many more. But these are the things that we should be striving for. We should be striving to be Jesus for the people that God puts into our lives, right? Every single day, there's people that are there a lot. There's people that you might only have a few seconds with, but you could be their unlikely hero. Someone, somewhere, maybe even right now, is looking to you. And they need an unlikely hero in their lives. All of us do. All of us will, right? No matter how old you are, you will still need another unlikely hero in your life. So let's don't make excuses of why we can't. There's a lot of reasons of why we can't. But there's a lot of better reasons of why we can. Right? We can because Jesus empowers us to do it. He gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us, direct us, to be little imitators of Jesus, right? To be his hands and feet. So whatever the reason you can't, there's 100 reasons why you can. So let's make this our prayer. Jesus, help me, and to God alone be the praise. Let's pray. Lord, I'm truly thankful for all the heroes that you've placed in my life. And I'm sure all of us can think of many people who have been instrumental in our lives. So, Lord, we pray that your love, your joy, your peace, your power would fill us so that we might be unlikely heroes as well. May we reflect your goodness to those that might need it. May we be your hands and feet to those that might need it. Help us to work for you, to serve you, to do what is right, so that lives will be changed and you will be praised. May you get the glory as you lead us to be unlikely heroes. Jesus, help us, and to God alone the praise. It's in your powerful name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us.